Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Hey, just so you know, we're not done with Easter yet. Did you know that Easter keeps on going? And there's a simple reason for that. Are you ready for this? You know the response? Because Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Yeah. You know, it just keeps on going. And as it goes, it keeps on giving life. And it gives just as much life, offers just as much to us today. The power of that one life that has risen from the dead brings power into our lives today no less than it did back on that first day of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That life keeps on going, and it gives us, today we're going to be talking about the power to see. You know, there were some people on that first Easter day who were pretty clueless. And they were thinking, they were talking, they were acting as if Jesus were still dead and still back there in the grave. It's the event that we just read about from the 24th chapter of Luke. Now, there were two followers of Jesus that were walking along the road, and they were going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles. Take them a couple hours to do that. But they're so downcast as they're going. It probably took them longer because I don't think they had a very fast pace as they were going. A state of shock over the loss of their very best friend. Now, they probably now are talking about what things had just happened in the last few days. Like, hey, you guys, you know, remember that Last Supper that we had with Jesus? Wasn't that absolutely amazing? But you know, there are some things that were already then disturbing me and bothering me, like when he said to Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And when he picked out Judas, you know, one of you is going to betray me, and Judas did. And then remember how we went from the city down, we went down through the valley, and we started going up the Mount of Olives, and we stopped at the Garden of Gethsemane, and there we just had that sense, it was so heavy, and Jesus had to go and by himself and to pray, and he asked us to pray with him. Yeah, remember that? And then when we look back to the city, it was like there was a luminous snake making its way from the city to where we were. The torches being carried by the servants of the high priest and his security guard to come and take Jesus. And there was Judas. You know, Judas, I thought there was something kind of weird about him from the get-go. And then he's the one that went ahead and did and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Can you believe that? But it really happened. And then Peter did deny Jesus 3 times at the high priest's palace. Wow. These things that were happening. And then they not only arrested Jesus, they tried him in an illegal trial at night. The next morning, they took him to Pontius Pilate. And then Pilate said, hey, you know, it's the custom at Passover to release one of the prisoners to you. How about I release Jesus to you? Or the other choice is this really bad guy named Barabbas. I can't believe it. The crowd shouted out, give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas! Well, what should we do with Jesus? Crucify him. And then they did. These women that had been followers of Jesus, they are inconsolable. They are in such a sense of deep loss, and the same for every one of us. You know, when Jesus was around, we were driven by a very special purpose. We had a vision of the kingdom of God, and now all of that's gone. He failed. No purpose left in our lives. Everything we devoted ourselves, no longer there. So where do we go from here, guys? Now, these disciples probably had some regrets. We should have done this and we shouldn't have done that. But what do we do now? How can we go on without Jesus? When Jesus was around, we had a relationship with him. And that relationship with Jesus gave us a relationship with the Heavenly Father. But now it's gone. And they keep walking along on that journey, on that road to nowhere. But as they're going along, downcast, another walker on the path comes up and joins them. They don't know it yet. But this is Jesus. And he says, hey, what have you guys been talking about? You seem to be pretty intense, you know, animated conversation, whoa. And he says, what? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been going on these last few days? They assumed that he was another one of those pilgrims for the Passover that he's from out of town, and he hasn't been clued in yet. Well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a man mighty in word and deed. He was a great prophet. You had just been amazed by him. And we thought that this was the one that God had sent to restore and redeem Israel. He was the Messiah. Oh, but then our religious leaders arrested him, and then they saw to it that he was put to death. They crucified him. Oh, well, that's bad enough. But you know, when you're down like that, and then unrealistic hopes come along, like some women said they had seen an angel who said that he's alive, but they never saw him. Well, he's gone. He's dead. So as they're talking and they're down there, they don't realize what the reality is. They needed the power to see. It says in Luke chapter 24, verse 16, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The physical eyes saw that man with them. The spiritual eyes were shut. They had the blindfold on. You know, it's a little bit like you're locked in the jail cell, or you think you are, but it's open. Maybe you got a blindfold on. You can't see that open door. You see, all the issues of these disciples had already been taken care of, already resolved, everything solved in the resurrection of Jesus, but they didn't know it yet. They are taking more steps along that painful journey through the stages of grief over losing their best friend. Now, Jesus has joined them, as we've seen. You know, Jesus initiated this encounter. They were not seeking him. He was seeking them. And that's, you know, the truth. Sometimes we're just not looking for him. Our eyes are shut, but he is intent. He's passionate about seeking us. The Son of Man came into this world, you know, to seek and to save the lost. Well, the first thing he does is he asks them a question. It's to clarify where they're at. What are you guys talking about? And he inquires, he listens now, and he now is going to be their guide to a completely unexpected and wonderful understanding of all the things that have been going on. So he takes them where God always takes people when he's making a move in their lives, and that is he takes them to the Word, takes them to the Scriptures. But before he reveals himself to them, he's going to reveal themselves to them. They got to know that. You see, this is the law. We refer to the law as an SOS. SOS, what's that? Shows our sin, our need for a living Jesus Christ, our need for that. So he's going to reveal them to themselves. Seems like he's giving them a rebuke, but you know, the word of God for rebuke, you know, teaching, correcting, training me how to live. So Luke 24, in the 25th verse, this is what Jesus says to them. He calls them out. He says, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Blindness is a way that this universal human condition is described oftentimes in the Bible. It's there, but you just don't see it. You don't get it. Blind to the ways of God, blind to the will of God, blind to the grace of God. And you see, not only do they need an ophthalmologist because they've got a vision problem, they need a spiritual cardiologist because they've got a heart problem. It says that slow of heart to believe. So he's going to take them now on a guided tour through the Word of God, a guided tour through Scripture. I don't know how many of you were around about a year and a half ago when we did what we call walk through the Old Testament. Actually, that was a guided tour one morning through the entirety of Scripture, walk through the Bible. And you know what? Here's the exciting thing. And that is, come September, we're going to have another walkthrough. This time it's going to be the New Testament. This is part of, you know, one of the three game changers for the year 2021, where we are going to become more intimately acquainted with the scope of the message of Scripture so that our eyes can be open. Now, when he begins to talk to them about that, he says, you know what, you guys should have seen this, but you didn't. Your eyes were closed. You had a blindfold on, so let me explain. Now, he maybe did not go through all the 300 Old Testament prophecies about the first coming of the Messiah. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dreyer referred to that, but I'm sure he hit some of the highlights. So beginning with Moses and the prophets, he showed them in all the Scriptures that these things were all about Jesus. So let's go to the writings of Moses. First one, Genesis. Oh, Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, all agreed? Yep, got it. Okay, then we go on and we see, oh, the first people, they fell from God. They sinned. They disobeyed God. And it was a fracture in creation. Everything is broken. Relationships are broken, etc. And but on that same day, the very same day that they sinned, God provided an answer. It talks about the descendant of a woman would be in a conflict with Satan himself, with that tempter. And this would be a cosmic conflict, and winner takes all. Winner takes all. Who's going to win? And so God says to Adam and Eve, but that the serpent, his head would be crushed by this coming one. And but that the serpent then would sink his fangs into the heel of this Messiah. That literally was fulfilled the day that Jesus was nailed to a cross, his hands and his feet. And not only that, God said, you know what? Those fig leaves you're wearing, not good. Don't do the job. You need something more. I'm going to provide for you. Your efforts to cover your shame don't work. I'm going to do it for you. And so God takes animals. Maybe it was a lamb. You think maybe? And he sacrifices that lamb. Blood is shed so that they can then be covered with God's covering. Their shame no longer condemning them. But like the Bible tells us, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that comes a pattern that keeps on going. Yeah, more about Moses. What about the whole sacrificial system? What about at the Passover when a lamb was sacrificed? Now think about that. They partook of that lamb. They ate that because they had to roast the lamb. Now you think of how you do that over a spit. You know, you got those coals and, you know, the fire down there, and you're roasting it on this rotisserie, which means you have to have something that goes all the way through the body of that lamb. But you're going to have one more thing, and then a cross piece that goes that way. Okay, disciples of Jesus, what do you think that represents? There's a cross. Didn't Jesus give his life on the cross? And the blood that was shed, was that not put on the doorposts so that the angel of death on the Passover would pass over the homes that had the blood? So, and that blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin so that death, so that the punishment for sin passes over because the punishment has already been paid. That blood has already been shed. Do you get that, guys? That was what Jesus was all about. Oh, and then not only Moses, but he goes then into the prophets. For example, Isaiah, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So by his stripes we were healed. And then probably it goes to the Psalms as well, like Psalm 22, which is almost a literal description of crucifixion 1,000 years before crucifixion was ever invented. And it says, like, how he had become dehydrated. They had pierced his hands and his feet. And you go on, they cast lots for my garments. And I can imagine those disciples saying, oh, My goodness. Well, what about the resurrection? How's that fit in? Did the scripture say that he had to rise from the dead? Oh, yes. Psalm 16. And it says in Psalm 16, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." The disciples recognized that. And the apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, refers to that psalm. And he says, hey, this Jesus that you put to death, guess what? He's alive again. And he proved it from Psalm 16. And then a few chapters later in the book of Acts, while Paul is on his first missionary journey, he refers to that and saying, hey, this proves that this Jesus, this Messiah, is risen from the dead. Now, you can get the idea that by this time, in this Bible study, these guys are blown away. They are so absolutely fascinated with this truth that when they get to the house that they were heading to, and right by the door, and Jesus, you know, is like waving, okay, guys, hope to see you again. Thank you for the conversation. They say, oh, no. You got to stay with us. Abide with us. Now, there's an invitation that Jesus never refuses. Anybody that invites Jesus into their home, invites them into their life, invites them into their family, invites them into their heart. Does Jesus say, no, I got other fish to fry. I got to do something else. No, Jesus listens and he hears. So they later reflect about what the experience was as Jesus is explaining the scriptures. Same chapter in Luke, verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures?" Now, so there he is in the house, and they say, hey, stay with us. And so, as hosts, they provide a meal. They're sitting down at the table. Seems something like that happened once before. And while they're at the table, they say, Mr. Guest, whoever you are, would you like to say the blessing? And so what does he do? He says, sure. He takes the bread. He lifts the bread to heaven, which is what one would do. Blessed art thou, O Lord, a God, King of the universe, who has given us bread. Did he say that, which was the typical? Or maybe, as they begin to say, those hands holding that bread look familiar. We've seen that before, lifting up the bread. Did he maybe say, as he said at that Passover, at that Last Supper, did he say, this is my body given for you? Is he then broke bread with them and shared a meal. At that very moment, their eyes were opened. The blindfold goes off. And they eyes wide open, probably almost fell off their chairs. It's Jesus. He's alive. Now, at that very moment, Jesus disappeared out of their sight. But don't you get the idea? They did not feel abandoned. That Jesus said, okay, had enough to do with you guys. I got something else to do. No. Jesus is showing that when we do not see him with our physical eyes, he gives us the spiritual eyes. And today, it's important for us to recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. We are literally going to be doing what Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room, what Jesus did with those two at that house in Emmaus at that table. He is sharing himself and saying, I want your eyes to be opened so that you may recognize. And it says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. In exuberant excitement, they don't even finish the meal. They leave the dishes right there. Somebody else can take care of them later on. Food, who cares? And they got on the road. They probably went back to Jerusalem a lot faster than they went from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they banged on the door where they knew the 11 were hanging out. behind a locked door because they were afraid. And you see, I think that these guys were on the road to Emmaus because they wanted to get out of Dodge. They know it was a dangerous place to be, because if they did that to Jesus, what are they going to do to his followers? It's going to be a lot of problem for them. So they told him, guess what? We have seen Jesus. What the women told you, it's true. We recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And just at that moment, what should happen? Jesus himself stood among them. There he is. You know what the first thing is he said was? Because they were scared, peace be with you. He blessed them. Well, okay, where are we in this story? Did you recognize yourself as one of the characters in this story? Let me ask the question. How open are your eyes? How's your spiritual sight? Do we need spiritual ophthalmologist, cardiologist, someone that deals with our insufficiencies? Do we see ourselves, our story and this story? As a matter of fact, they coincide. Just as these people on the road to Emmaus were met by Jesus, when they were not even seeking him, he was seeking them. You recognize that Jesus seeks you. He seeks you every day. He seeks you in the everyday. He seeks you in bread and wine. He seeks you in the neighbor. He seeks you in the fellow family member. He seeks you at your table. I hope you all sit at a table instead of just in front of a TV as you have family meal, because that is an echo of our Lord's Supper. And we need in that breaking of bread to have our eyes opened and recognize him. It's a privilege that he gives to us. But sometimes, has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me, okay? This is part of confession. And maybe we'll see this right now, what we're going through as confession in preparation to receive the Lord's Supper. Sometimes, okay? In fact, more than sometimes, my spiritual eyes get a bit dim. And there are times my thinking, my feeling, my acting is almost as if Jesus is still in the grave. You ever let yourself just really get despondent? You know, like, well, it feels so good to feel so bad, and then you let yourself feel a little bit worse. When you lose hope and you got to make sure everybody understands that everything is bad. Yeah, you've had bad luck after bad luck after bad luck, which is a really good excuse when you have bad behavior, okay? Bad attitudes. You know, these are eyes that are blindfolded. You know, oh, but we say a creed, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Yeah, I believe that intellectually, but do I believe that, you know, in the heart? Is it really there, really there? So how does God reveal that reality, that life-changing reality, the power to see? Simple. His word. The first thing is he points out to us our lack of faith, our lack of spiritual vision, our lack of having our eyes opened in all things to see Jesus. And you know what? It's not just a little insufficiency. That's sin. That's rebellion. You know, and we break the commands of God and say, yeah, but I'm not one of those really bad ones. Well, how many commandments do you have to break to be a commandment breaker? Just one. That's all you need. And you're a commandment breaker. You're guilty. James puts it really, you know, says, if we keep the whole law and not offend in just one point, we're guilty of all. It's like, you're on this side of the fence. You climb over in just one spot, just one little spot. You only occupy 18 inches, maybe 36, to do it. And you're on the other side. You're on the wrong side. You see, sinners need to recognize, as an act of our confession, you know, can in your heart, can you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? That's confession. Acknowledgement of our shortcoming. But then he uses the scripture so that we understand that all the scripture, the whole Bible, this whole book is about how passionately God loves every one of us and what God would do in order to save us from ourselves and ultimately from the wrath of God and provide for. He provided for us. He provided a blood sacrifice in his son, Jesus Christ. But its story did not end there in the grave. It ended up with Jesus coming out of that grave, validating everything, and then he comes to live inside of us. And I want to declare to you that if you have confessed your sin, if we confess our sins, what is it? God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. As your pastor, as a called, ordained servant of Christ and of his church, I want to declare to you the grace of God, and that your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now God wants to open our eyes through his holy word, and in the breaking of bread, at his altar, at his table, he says, you can come forward and receive the very same thing that the disciples of Jesus received that night, that of the Last Supper. But don't think of it as the Last Supper. That was the First Supper. The First Supper. Because there were more and more and more to come that were all part of that one sacrifice of Jesus, that one resurrection of Jesus, in which he says, you're not going to just be thinking about it in your mind. You're going to actually take it physically into you. You're going to eat. You're going to drink. And in that process, receive the reality of a crucified and risen Savior who came for you. And in the breaking of the bread, the eyes of those disciples were opened. And in the breaking of the bread, our spiritual eyes are opened as well. And so we can say, along with those disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus came to that door of the house, you say, I want to open the door, Jesus. I want to invite you in. Come on in. Abide with us. Stay with us. Hey, hang out with us, Jesus. You love us. And that's what we want. And that's an invitation Jesus is never, ever going to turn down.